Welcome, friends. It's Communion Friday for us. Communion, of course, would fall on Easter Sunday, and we thought that was that's a lot for Easter Sunday and Communion, so we decided to do Communion on Good Friday. But how appropriate? How appropriate to do Communion on Good Friday, so that kind of works out. And it is good to be in the presence of the Lord and to be commemorating Christ's death. Our religion is interesting because at the core is a cross. At the core for Christians is a cross. We celebrate the death of our founder, and that's different from other religions. We don't just commemorate his death, we celebrate it. We celebrate his death as a source of life, and we call it good news. And we call it good news in light of the fact that, number one, that the righteous one came to die for us, for sinners, rebels who are apart from God, worthy of hell and death. And the righteous one died in the place of the unrighteous. Praise God, he's merciful. And then on Easter Sunday, he showed us that what happened on Good Friday was not the defeat of the Lord, but was instead God's strange victory, the victory of his love and his mercy over our sin, our evil. Praise God. How cool. How wonderful. So we celebrate communion, right? And we'll be doing that. What we will do is we will have a time of pardon, and we'll be able to come before the Lord, and we'll be able to confess our own sins, right? And then we will have elders come distribute communion. We'll take communion together, and then we will have further meditation on the word. But I want to just introduce our time for a passage we're going to look at a little bit later. We'll look at a little bit more in depth. It's from Matthew chapter 12, right? And here's what it says about Jesus. This is a profile. Matthew, as a gospel writer, he'll record, document things Jesus did, right? And then he'll give an interpretation of many instances, and he'll say, this was to fulfill such and such, right? It's a big feature in Matthew, where you know you're reading the Gospel of Matthew as opposed to any other gospel. It's a big part of how he writes. And he does so here, and we're going to look at it a little bit more later, but he says this about Jesus. He says that Jesus was healing people, right? And they were following him, of course, the large following. And he said, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. This is Matthew 12, starting in verse 17. It says, here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not put out, till he has brought justice through victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. That's how he describes Jesus. Jesus healing, Jesus showing compassion, and he's showing that Jesus is, number one, the one who God has chosen, who delights in, and who God delights in. Number two, one who will cry justice for the sake of the nations, but at the same time that he will proclaim justice for the sake of the nations, he also will be quiet. He won't fight. He won't cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. Strange contrast. He will proclaim justice, but he'll also be quiet. We'll see what that's about later. Here's what I love. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, right? So like you think about it, if you're on a shore, right? It could be a river, could be a seaside, and you see reeds growing out, right? You break them all the time. They're not good for anything for us. We smash them, right? It says he's so kind that a bruised reed, he won't break it. He won't just say, it's just nothing anyway, snap, pull out of ground. Nope. Smoldering wick, he won't snuff out. So a candle that's on its last ember, and it's just smoldering. He'll say, usually you lick your fingers, you go, says he won't even do that. Gentleness, kindness for the one who God has chosen. And you see that in his healing. Right? This is true of Christ in his life. It's also true of Christ in the cross. Right? It's also true of Christ in the cross, in the power of his crucifixion. It is true of Jesus. And we came to Jesus whenever you came to know him and put your faith in him, and you came to believe you're a sinner and you needed forgiveness through the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. He took your place in judgment. Our judgment fell upon him. There's lots of things that happened. But one of them is you came to one who's gentle, who's kind. He saw us as bruised reeds and much more than bruised reeds, sinful rebels. He saw us as smoldering wicks and much more than smoldering wicks, sinners, and said, I'm not going to bruise you. You're bruised, I won't break you. Your light's almost out, I won't snuff it. In fact, I'll do quite the opposite. I'm going to restore you. That's Jesus. It's Jesus on the cross. It's Jesus resurrected, which we'll celebrate a few days from now. It's Jesus as we come before him in communion, yet again seeing him afresh, seeing the forgiveness he still extends to his people. He's still saying to us, a bruised reed I will not break, a smoldering wick I will not snuff out. Believe it, he's still same guy, doing the same thing through the power of the cross. The only difference now is he's on the other side of Easter Sunday, and so are we. So now the cross can be a source of life. We're going to come to him, and we're going to confess sins, right? Whatever they are, ways in which we've fallen short of the grace of the living God, right? Know that he will not snuff you out. Know that he will not smash you down. If we need consolation, he won't destroy us. Still kind. Still gentle. Even on the other side of Easter Sunday. This is for you. So let's do that now. We're going to confess our sins before the Lord. This is a time where we're going to seek pardon, right? And then we'll distribute communion, and we're going to lead us to worship. We're going to allow the Lord to minister to our hearts and to bring up anything he wants and to have his way, and know that no matter what he brings up, a broken relationship that he wants us to restore, or at least to do our part to restore, or a sinful habit he wants us to put down, an apology we owe someone, some media he wants us to get rid of, or maybe some act of service that he's been wanting us to render and we just haven't done it. Something good. He says, I've been wanting you to do this. Let's get at it. I'm ready. Where have you been? Right. Whatever it is. Know that he ministers to us as someone who says, a bruised reed he won't break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. God's chosen one. Let's pray a prayer of confession. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed much from your ways like lost sheep. We followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts and have offended against your holy laws. We've left undone what we ought to have done, and we have done what we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us. Yet, good Lord, have mercy on us. Restore those who are penitent according to your promises declared to us in Jesus Christ, our Lord, and grant, merciful Father, for his sake, that we may live a godly, righteous, and obedient life to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Would the elders come up? to distribute the communion. Friends, prepare your heart to take communion. First, the wafer. Oh. In accordance with the way the Lord has ministered to your heart, take and eat. Now the grape juice. This is the blood of Christ shed for you for the remission of sins. In accordance with the way the Lord has ministered to your heart, take and drink. Great thing about the Lord is when we ask for pardon, we get it, and we get to come clean before Him and leave clean before Him. So we're going to pray a prayer of pardon as we leave clean. The Lord has hidden His face from our sin. He has blotted out all our iniquity in Christ and His cross. He has created within us a clean heart and renewed a right spirit within us. In this way, we are not cast away from His presence. We are endowed with His Holy Spirit, restored to the joy of God's salvation, and given a willing spirit to do all that He asks and desires of us. For in Christ Jesus, the perfect suffered for the imperfect. The sinless became sin for the sinner. We are forgiven and freed to live in a right relationship with God. Brothers and sisters, you are forgiven indeed. Amen. Praise Him. Very briefly, I'm going to meditate a little bit more on the passage we started out with from Matthew 12. And I'm going to read it a little bit more fully to give us some context about Good Friday. And I know it's like Matthew 12. So you're like, wait a minute, how are you going to get to Good Friday from Matthew 12? Because like you got to get like way in like Matthew 20s to get to the cross. Okay, we're going to get there. All right, we're going to hang out in Mark 15 afterwards. Trust me for the ride. It's going to be cool. All right, we're going to do it. Here's Matthew 12, and we're going to start this time at verse 9. Going on from that place, he being Jesus, went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep, and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he has brought justice through victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope." The passage is interesting because Jesus, of course, is in a synagogue. It's the Sabbath. He's healing. And the Pharisees are looking for a reason to catch him out, right? It's kind of like these, you know, you get these gotcha videos that people might do against one another in the public square. There's lots of those where, you know, somebody might get you saying the wrong thing, or maybe they get a clip of you and they don't give the exact context, and they make you look goofy. And you got to go online and defend yourself and yada, yada, yada. Or they got you saying something goofy, but it was like 25 years ago. And you were like, I was a knucklehead back then. I'm different now, right? Trying to catch him, right? And here, one of the big knocks against Jesus was, what are you doing on the Sabbath, right? And they even were trying to tell him, you can't heal on the Sabbath. And his logic is, wait, time out. Time out. It doesn't make no sense. Because you would, like, if your sheep got in trouble on the Sabbath, you would rescue your sheep, right? I can't heal a guy? That's dumb. That doesn't make any sense, right? But then, watch this. He goes the extra mile. He lives out the extra mile principle from the Sermon on the Mount, going the extra mile for his enemies. Notice what he tells the man who needs healing. He doesn't touch him. He does no work on the Sabbath. Nothing. What does he say? Verse 13, stretch out your hand, right? He stretched it out. It's completely restored. Jesus, other than telling him to stretch out his hand, he did nothing. Nothing. You want to talk about restraint? I mean, if it was me, I'd have been like, you're dumb, right? I'd have made a big to-do of it. I'd have said, come here. And it'd have been all kind of gyrations or whatever, and I'd lay my hand on it. Bring me some anointing oil. I'm going to anoint this dude from head to toe. I'm going to do everything I can to show you, nah, I can do whatever I want in the Sabbath. Nah, because I'm right. He was right. He could have done that. But what did he do? He said, okay, you're crazy, but I'm going to meet you at crazy. Stretch out your hand. He did no work. And he still healed him. Man, that had to be frustrating for his enemies, right? And here's the ironic thing. So he tells Jesus, you can't heal on the Sabbath. He says, yeah, but like you'd take care of your sheep on the Sabbath. You'd rescue your sheep on the Sabbath. That's work too. And then what do they turn around and do? After Jesus accommodates them, does no work in the healing, they turn around and they went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. So apparently you can't heal on the Sabbath, but you can plot how to kill somebody on the Sabbath. How does that work? It doesn't. It doesn't. People follow Jesus, a large crowd, and he warns them, don't tell anybody about me, because he knows it's getting dicey. And he also knows that people are going to get some weird ideas about what they think the Messiah is. That's why he's always keeping things kind of hush-hush. Because he knows people have funky ideas about what the Messiah is. He knows what really the Messiah is. He knows about Good Friday. And so he wants people to keep cool. And that's where Matthew decides to quote Isaiah 42. Here's my servant in whom I have chosen, the one whom I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Till he has brought justice through victory. In his name the nations will put their hope. What's going on here? See, it's odd tension. You see this great figure who has God's imprimatur, God's seal of approval. God has chosen him. God loves him. God delights in him. Wow. There's nothing, I mean, those little sentences there, those little phrases means God has his hand on this guy. God really, really likes him. He's got authority from God. And he's got God's spirit. And he will proclaim justice. He will proclaim justice to the nations later on. He will ultimately bring justice through victory. In his name, the nations put their hope. This guy's got God's imprint on him, God's seal of approval, and he can bring justice. It's a lot of power, right? That's the kind of guy who, in the face of Pharisees with the really ridiculous arguments in the Sabbath, could be like, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to wipe you out, or at least I'm going to make you look really stupid. And he shows restraint. All the power in the world, he's got the authority from God. He's got a mandate to bring justice. We know these days, everybody and their mom at every protest rally is crying about justice for something. And most of the time, they're not quite sure about what that something is. It's just that they were told to show up somewhere or paid to. Jesus isn't like that. He doesn't use justice as a cloak to indulge in the worst parts of someone's nature. In this weird contrast, all the authority in the world from God, all the mandate in the world from God, he will bring justice, but he will not quarrel or cry out. He's not contentious. We see that in this passage. He comes at the Pharisees a little bit, but then ultimately he's like, okay, cool, fine. Stretch out your hand, healed. See? It's Sabbath, I didn't work. I did it your way. Right? That's what it means. It says he will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. He's not contentious. See? And then this same guy with this same seal of approval from God, with a mandate to bring justice, a bruised reed he won't break, a smoldering wick he won't snuff out. And that's why Matthew quotes this right here. Because here's a guy who's in a contentious situation with people who want to destroy him. They want to wipe him out. And he says, nope, I'm not gonna play your game. I won't play your game. I'll even heal this guy according to your rules. I won't play your game. See? I won't do it. I'll even have a large following of people, and they probably think I'm the Messiah, and I'm going to keep it cool. I won't play your game. Strategic silence. But then, I won't play your game. With my power, I won't bruise people. I won't hurt people. I'm going to heal them. See that? Whenever a lot of people are fascinated with Jesus. It's tough not to be. He's the most important person in history. Even people who don't believe in Jesus would say that. Historians who know how cultures work, they know history. They know that most of human history has been pretty barbaric and cruel. Even people who don't believe, who are historians, they say, look, I don't know about that miracle Son of God thing. I don't know about resurrection, but that guy is the most important guy in history. And one of the things that's so remarkable about Jesus, right, is his restraint. People talk about Jesus as if he's just nice. He's nice. He's winsome, right? It's kind of like effete characteristics. Here's the thing about Jesus. Jesus was powerful. He worked miracles. He healed people. He cast out demons. He walked in the water. He stilled the waves. And it's shocking that he did not kill everybody. When we see Jesus being gentle, like this passage, under fire, under a lot of intense scrutiny, we are watching not just virtue, but maximum restraint, remaining virtuous, under fire, and with all the firepower. power. And then you see the contrast on Good Friday. Right? The Isaiah quote that Matthew uses says that Jesus is God's servant, who God chose, the one he loves, the one in whom he put his delight. On Good Friday, the rulers did not delight in Jesus. Right? We're told he had proclaimed justice to the nations. On Good Friday, his own people, the Jewish religious leaders, subjected him to injustice in a kangaroo court in the Sanhedrin. Lies, false witnesses, half-truths. He would not cry out, and no one would hear his voice in the streets. He wouldn't quarrel or cry out. But a mob who was whipped up by the Jewish religious leaders, a mob of mostly people who were from out of town coming in to celebrate Passover, they didn't know a lot about Jesus. They were whipped up and told he was a heretic. So when Pilate said, hey, I got a terrorist over here named Barabbas, or I got this guy over here named Jesus who, I don't know, I don't really have anything against him, who you want? And they were like, give us Barabbas. And Pilate's like, wait, really? Like, are you sure? Because he's weird to me, but like, Barabbas is a terrorist. And they say, we want Barabbas. Let Barabbas live. Jesus dies. The mob cried out against the one who would not cry out or quarrel. You would not hear his voice in the streets. The one who would not break a bruised reed, we bruised him horribly. They whipped him with the equivalent of a cat of nine tails. Gave him a crown of thorns. Spat on him. Beat him up. And then ultimately crucified him. Where he hung and he really died of suffocation because of the way his own body weight dragging him down. In addition to bleeding out because he had nails driven through him. We bruised him horribly. And as he died there, for good measure, they stuck a spear in him. See, this smoldering wick, we put out his fading light. The one who, in his name, the nations would put their hope, they mocked his name. He's calling on Elijah. Maybe Elijah will save him. You saved others, save yourself. You see the shocking reversal. Jesus has all the power in the world and shows maximum restraint and maximum virtue. And on Good Friday, we turn the tables and we do the exact opposite to him. I praise God that Jesus was good leading up to Good Friday. We should praise God that on Good Friday, he was great. Good leading up to Good Friday, and great on Good Friday for our sake. He hung on the cross. He didn't have to. His Father could have unleashed a battalion of angels to free him and to destroy us. He didn't have to do this. He chose to. Jesus is not just a nice guy. Right? He's not just kind and gentle. He did not just practice random acts of kindness. He didn't have bumper sticker ethics. Jesus was virtuous, and he had God's imprint on him. God's authority. He had all power. And he chose not to destroy, but to save. He chose this for you and for me. And it's what makes Good Friday great. Rejoice in this. This is still true of Jesus on the other side of Easter Sunday, in which we will celebrate in a few days. Rejoice in the cross of the one who showed maximum restraint and still, until the day of judgment, shows restraint. For you and for me, this is grace, and this is why Good Friday is great. Amen? Amen. Praise God.